Kind of funny, they started naming storms, you know, a long time ago, and it kind of makes them take on their own personality, doesn't it? I wonder how many people in the state of Carolina are going to name their children Florence. It's kind of funny that you'd see signs written to Florence, you know, Florence, and some things you can't repeat, but some things, you know, but sending a message to Florence like it's a person. But I did notice one thing. Florence does kind of act like a person. Once you realize that you're losing all your power and strength, you go into a depression. Okay, yeah, that was bad. What did you say when you found out that there was a hurricane headed this way? What were the first words out of your mouth? Probably a lot of words came out of your mouth. Today, in our study of the book of James, we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to talk about the anatomy of the tongue. Open your mouth and say, ah. Now, you've probably gone to the doctor. And the doctor, when you get in there, one of the first things they do is say what? Stick out your tongue. They can tell a lot from the tongue. For example, a white tongue or white spots on your tongue may say you have oral thrush or a yeast infection. You have leukoplakia, which is a condition in which the cells in the mouth grow excessively, which leads to white patches. You could have oral lichen planus. It's a network of raised white lines on your tongue that look like, kind of like lace. If you stick out your tongue and he sees a red tongue or she, it could be a sign of vitamin deficiency. Maybe you're lacking folic acid, B12, something like that. Or I never heard of this one, you have geographic tongue. This condition causes a map-like pattern of reddish spots to develop on the surface. I just thought the person maybe talked a lot along a lot of areas or something, geographic tongue. I didn't know what that meant. But red tongue might be scarlet fever. Or another one I hadn't heard of, I thought this was just for bikers, but it's not, Kawasaki disease can also cause a condition that looks like a strawberry sort of in appearance. If your tongue is black and hairy, like the first picture I showed, it's funny, but the papilla on your tongue can grow throughout your lifetime, and some people, they become excessively long, and it also causes your tongue then to harbor bacteria. You can see painful bumps on your tongue, which could mean there's trauma, or maybe it's a result of smoking, could be canker sores, or even as serious as oral cancer. So when the doc says stick out your tongue, they're doing it for a reason, because the tongue can tell a lot of things about your physical condition. So your tongue is really kind of like a physical barometer in a lot of ways. Doc can look at your tongue and see a lot of things about what's going on. Well, guess what? James is going to tell us that our tongue can also be a spiritual barometer. James wants us to know the impact the tongue can have on our spiritual lives. So he's going to do a four-part assessment on our tongue in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He's going to do a realistic assessment. He's going to do a relative assessment. He's going to do what I call a revealing assessment. And then he's going to do a recollected assessment. So we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 and 2, James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So he starts out in this realistic assessment talking about a serious warning given to teachers. Now, we have to understand one thing. This is first century, and Christianity was fairly new, right? So if someone would come along and say, you know what, I'm listening to someone teach, like maybe James, maybe the Apostle Paul, they might think, hey, you know, I'd like to be a teacher, because they seem to get a lot of recognition. They're kind of up front. They're getting a following. I think I'd like to teach. So So there was a lot of false teachers. There was a lot of people assuming the role of teaching. So right away, James gives a warning in this whole discussion about the tongue about teachers. Teachers do speak a lot. I mean, Dale doesn't. He's pretty, you know. But a lot of teachers speak a lot. And, of course, that's integral in the task, right? When you're teaching, you have to talk. So as a rule, teachers are going to talk a lot. That's just part of the task. But then he says, but the truth is all of us are held accountable for what we say, right? I don't care if you're a teacher or not. Everybody is accountable. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So not just teachers, but everybody is going to give account for their idle words. Teachers, though, according to James, will even have more accountability and be held to, quote unquote, a stricter judgment. Why? Because of their subject matter. You know, I'm up here today. I'm not talking about sports. I'm not talking about, although I did talk about the weather. It's kind of important now. I'm not talking about what happened this week at in my life, or when Dale's up here every Sunday. He's not talking about random subjects. He's talking about God's eternal word. That's a whole different subject matter than anything else we can discuss in this world. So first of all, stricter account, stricter judgment, because teachers in this sense and in this context, we're talking about God's word. And I've said it before, and I've heard Dale say it, two things in this world last forever: men's souls and the word of God. The one desperately needs the other. Okay? Also, because of the people they instruct. Everyone listening to me right now has an eternal soul. So a teacher who's teaching the word of God, the listeners have eternal souls. They're going to end up somewhere for eternity. And of course, there's only two choices: heaven or hell. So teachers are held to a stricter judgment because of the people they instruct, and also because of their power to influence. So teachers can stand up and sound believable. They can stand up and teach things that a person who's listening is maybe going to want to believe, maybe going to want to trust that that person who's talking speaks with authority, so they're going to listen and do what that person says. So, yeah, teachers held to a stricter judgment because of their subject matter. It's eternal, the eternal word of God, because that they're going to instruct people with eternal souls, and because when they're teaching, they can influence people. 2 Peter 2, basically that whole chapter is devoted to Peter talking about false teachers. At verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The Lord wants to make it clear that false teachers will be punished severely. Again, verse 12 of 2 Peter 2, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So the Lord takes teachers who teach falsely about his truth, he takes it very seriously and gives a severe warning to folks who do that. Verse 20 of 2 Peter 2, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So he starts out the chapter talking about the tongue, addressing teachers. If you want to be a teacher and you want to be up front and you want to think you have this, you think it's glorious and glamorous, I want you to know one thing: you're held to a stricter judgment. So think about what you want to do. He makes an astute observation. He says, we all fall short in many areas. And that's true, right? We all fall short in many areas, not just in our tongue, not just in what we say. There's other areas we fall short in, because according to Romans 3:23, obviously we're all sinners. But James does say that a person then who can control their speech is a mature person. Someone who controls their speech, someone who can control what comes out of the mouth, that's a signal, that's a sign of someone who is a mature person. So a controlled tongue is a good spiritual barometer. Let's keep going in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So this is what I'm calling his relative assessment, because he's making relative comparisons here. Basically, he's saying relatively small objects control much bigger objects, right? I mean, the first example he gives is a bit in a horse's mouth. Recognize that horse? That's Justify. this year, the last winner of the Triple Crown in racing. Justify, I like that name, by the way, for a horse. Guess how much Justify weighs? 1,268 pounds. Now, the jockey, Mike Smith, I'm saying he weighs 120 pounds, and the only reason I'm saying that is because in the Kentucky Derby to race, the total weight of the jockey cannot be over 125 pounds. So I'm saying if he has 6 pounds worth of gear with the boots and everything, he may weigh 119 pounds. I'm just saying roughly. So a 120-pound guy on top of a 1,268-pound horse controls that horse, and how does he do it? There's a bit that's about, what, this long in the horse's mouth. I don't know. How much does a bit weigh? A few ounces? I don't know. That's what he uses to control that horse. Pretty impressive. How about another example? A rudder that steers a ship. Here's a naval destroyer. Actually, this is the ship I was stationed on for 3.5 years. Big ship. Not like a carrier, but 512 feet long. The displacement of the USS Preble was 5,648 tons. The rudder, I'm saying less than 1% of that weight. I can't even tell you exactly, but not much. To steer a 5,648-ton vessel. And talk about storms. The last cruise I was on, we followed a typhoon all the way from the Philippines to Honolulu. So not only are we steering a 5,468-pound ship, we're also battling winds and waves and everything else. And that little rudder is what the pilot uses to steer that ship. How about a third example? I don't know if you can see that, but that is some trees burning. Flames from the Carr Fire in California this year burned through trees along Highway 299 on July 27th near Whiskeytown, California. Funny thing, on July 23rd, 2018, a trailer was driving along near Redding, California when the tire gave out. So the wheel's rim scraped against the asphalt, and of course you've seen what happens when that happens. The sparks start flying, and that spark, those sparks, are what ignited this fire that became the state's sixth most destructive wildfire. 229,651 acres burned. 1,079 residential structures were destroyed. 222 commercial build structures were destroyed. 503 outbuildings were destroyed. It also damaged 190 other residences, 26 other commercial structures, and 61 other outbuildings. And 3 firemen lost their lives fighting this fire. Started by a little spark from a trailer that blew a tire. Finally, James says the tongue boasts great things. Remember this guy? What did he try to convince everybody that he was? The greatest, right? Muhammad Ali, he came to my mind right away, boasted great things. Now, he was a great fighter, wasn't he? But some of the things he would boast, you know, and I used to think he was funny. He was funny, but him and Howard Cosell had a thing going, you know. But he'd always tell you he's the greatest. But the tongue boasts great things. One little tongue, one little spark, one little rudder, one little bit can control a massive vessel, a massive beast, can damage thousands and thousands of acres on this earth. James is going to continue in verses 6 and 7. He's going to give us what I call a really revealing assessment. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Here's a really revealing assessment. First, he says the tongue is a fire. Now, we saw about what happened near Redding, California, how much a fire can destroy. So when he says the tongue is a fire, the tongue can cause a lot of destruction. It can cause wars. It has caused wars. It can cause family breakups. It can cause relationships to go south quickly. It can cause death. The tongue is a fire with destruction, and it can be a fire with destruction in its path. The tongue defiles the whole body. Remember, Jesus was talking to me. The religious leaders got upset in Matthew 15 when they accused the disciples of not washing properly before they ate. Remember that whole discussion? And what does Jesus say? It's not what goes into the body that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the body that defiles a person. This little member, this little tongue, can make the whole body defiled. The tongue can spark massive destruction, as we've already talked about. The tongue, according to James, is inspired by destructive forces. The tongue's inspired by destructive forces. John 8:44. When he, that is Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because what does James say? The tongue is set on fire of hell, right? That's what he said. So here's Satan, the Lord himself says, he speaks a lie, he's the father of it, he comes from his own resources, because that's all Satan knows is how to lie. In fact, how did we become estranged from God? What started the whole thing? Yeah, Adam and Eve are in the garden. A snake, or some kind of creature, slithers in and starts talking. Now, that reptile, whatever it was, snake, we call it a snake all the time, but that snake, that serpent, did he do any tricks? Not really. He didn't say, hey, I can juggle these apples, or I can turn this tree into an animal. He didn't do any tricks like that. What's the only thing that serpent did? He talked. He spoke. And how did he speak? Well, he told lies. He told half-truths. He convinced Adam and Eve about something that wasn't true. But all he did really was speak. And because of the words he spoke, the world fell. Just because of some words from Satan. Then I heard a loud voice of Revelation 12:10 saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And what else does Satan do nowadays? Well, not only did he speak words and cause the fall of creation, he's not done with his words. He sits up there in heaven accusing believers, condemning believers every chance he gets. He likes to use words to make God's people look bad. He's the accuser of the brethren. Still using words, trying to destroy what God has created and his new creatures in Christ. He's still at it. He also says, James does, the tongue is untamed and unruly. He says, we can tame beasts, but we can't seem to tame the tongue. You know, we've seen some beasts that are tame. When a lion tamer gets in that ring, or whales. I mean, we've tamed some pretty large animals, but we can't seem to tame our tongue. And then he says it's unruly. And all of us have probably said things we regret, right? Here's the problem with words. What happens with words? Can you forget them? You can't take them back. Once they're out there, if I say something to someone, that person eventually may come back and say to that person, you know, I'm sorry, I've offended you by my speech, I'm sorry. But where are those words? They're still in there, right? They're still in that person's mind. So as much as we'd like to think that we can take words back, we really can't. We can't take them back. He also says the tongue is a deadly poison. Now, you know what? There's some fast-acting poison, isn't there? There's some poison that if you take, you're dead right away. But then there's some slowly-acting poison that it takes time, but over time it destroys you. Well, the tongue can be a deadly poison. It can destroy you instantly. It can take its time and penetrate and eventually destroy you. Deadly poison. The tongue can be used for good, right? To bless God. I mean, that's what he says. But the same tongue can be used to curse image bearers. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world is an image bearer, right? We all bear the image of God. That's why early on in Genesis, the Lord talks about capital punishment. Because he says when you strike, when you kill a man, what are you actually doing? You're striking at the image of God. So here, when James is talking about the use of the tongue, we come to church, maybe, we bless God, we praise God, but then we turn around and we blast somebody who's created in that God's image. That shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen at all. The last assessment that he gives is what I call a recollected assessment. Does a spring, James 3, 11 and 12, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Does that sound familiar to anybody? The Lord Jesus himself, back in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Guess what? Source determines output, right? Source determines output. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus and James. Jesus refers to fruit bearing in that chapter in Luke. Well, James is actually alluding to the same principle as well, isn't he? Almost, he uses different examples, but almost the same thing. James takes it a little farther, and he uses an example of a water. If you have a spring, can salt water come out of a fresh spring water? No. And vice versa. A salt water source isn't going to yield fresh water. It's not possible. So the tongue's attachment, Jesus makes what I'm calling, quote-unquote, an anatomical assertion. the tongue is connected to the heart. I remember there was an old song back in the day, hip bone's connected to the thigh bone, you know. Well, did you know the tongue bone is connected to the heart? Our tongue is tied to our heart. Whatever is overflowing in our heart, guess what? It's eventually going to spill out of our mouth. It's serious, isn't it? Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now let's talk about, is there any football fans in here? Few people like football. So let's say college football game's going on. 18, 19-year-old kid makes a bonehead play. He has a different ethnicity than the coach, though. Comes to the sideline, and the coach starts railing on him, and he uses an ethnic slur. It's caught on tape and caught on camera. What's going to happen to that coach? He probably should get fired, right? And that's happened. Now, same scenario. Kid makes a bonehead play, comes to the sideline, same thing, everything, except this time the coach doesn't use an ethnic slur, but the first words out of his mouth are the Lord's. What happens to that coach? Nothing. How about you're in the workplace? Walk into the break room, somebody's telling an obscene joke. One of the hearers says it, goes to HR, what happens to that person? Hopefully fired. At least reprimanded. Same scenario, walks into the break room, someone's telling a story, uses the name of the Lord in vain, what happens to that person? Nothing. See, we've learned how to manage hate speech. We've learned how to say something about that, but we don't really care if the Lord's name's taken in vain anymore. That's just common. You know, we don't want to say anything about that, although the Lord will deal with that, won't he? The Lord is going to deal with that. So two of the commandments, second one, verse 16 of Exodus 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. At least two of the ten deal directly with the tongue. And I'm sure some of the others, if you think about it, the tongue would be involved. If you're not honoring your mother and your father, that could involve the tongue. There's other things that we could do to use the tongue that are offensive to God. These are just two of the commandments that deal directly with it. It is serious. But the cowardly, Revelation 21, verse 8, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars, people who habitually lie. So the tongue can do some negative things. The tongue can do some positive things, right? Negatively, the tongue can lie. Positively, the tongue can speak the truth. We have the ability to do that. Especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can speak truth. It's our responsibility, actually, to speak truth. The tongue can curse. But the tongue can also bless God. Offer praises to our God who created us, who delivered us, who saved us. The tongue can boast. Point out how good we are. Or the tongue, that same tongue, can give glory to God for everything that he's given us and blessed us with. The tongue can flatter, build someone up falsely. But we can use our tongue to truly encourage people. The tongue can slander, tear down people, say things about people that aren't true to destroy their character. But the tongue can also build people up, encourage people. The tongue can gossip, spread rumors, things that aren't true, not for the edification of that purpose, for the purpose of building that person up, but to tear that person down again. But you know what else the tongue can do? The tongue can remain silent too. I hear a piece of gossip, guess what? I don't have to say anything. I don't have to pass that on. The tongue can remain silent. Where is your heart today? Because you know what? Your tongue will tell. Your tongue is a spiritual barometer. Eventually, when people listen to you, they're going to hear what's in your heart. So that's the question today. What is in your heart today? You know, I'd like you to all examine your heart. Look at your speech. How do you talk? What do you say? What are the words that come out of your mouth? And if you examine those words that come out of your mouth, what does it tell you about your heart? James wants us to take a serious look. God wants us to take a serious look at our tongues. If we can manage to bridle our tongue, to control our tongue, that's a sign of someone who's matured in the faith. And if you think about it, if we can control our tongue, think of all the poison we're not going to issue. Think of all the fires we're not going to set. Think of all the destruction that's not going to be in our path. If we can learn how to control our tongue. Everybody stand and bow your heads, please. Of course, today we've been talking specifically about the tongue. And the fact is, like we said earlier, words do matter. And once you've issued those words, you can't bring them back. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where controlling your tongue starts, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because then when you do, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you. And that Holy Spirit wants to control your life, and part of that life is the tongue. So this is where it starts. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't walk out of these doors without doing so today. Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what? I've used my tongue as a weapon. I've used my tongue recently as poison. I've used my tongue to offend and to hurt. If that's the case today, I trust that you would make that right today. If you need to call someone or talk to someone that you've offended by just the use of your tongue, that you do so today. Don't let it not be dealt with. Fix that today, I pray. Heavenly Father, you're a great God. Thank you for preserving this part of your word for us. We know the whole world was fallen because of words that were spoken. And yet it's words that are spoken that restore this kingdom, your kingdom, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that he lives evermore, makes intercession for us. And even when Satan stands there and accuses us, the nail prints in your hands are there to defend us. For those of us who put our faith in you, we're so, so thankful for that. We ask now, Father, you'd move in the hearts of each one here. You'd help us, Father, to be willing to listen as your Spirit wants to control every being, every aspect of our being, including our tongue. If we've offended, Father, bring it to our hearts. Help us to make it right today. If we've taken your name in vain, Father, help us to get that right. Help us to confess, forsake that. We just thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for the blessings you provide in this life, but most of all, for the provision you made for the life to come through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.